Praise God. I want to read a verse before you sit down, if you don't mind. Chapter 6, verse 18. Hebrews 6, if you're reading in your Bible, it's like one of the last books. One of the very ends, a couple before Revelation, the book of Revelation. Hebrews 6, verse 18, it says this. Once I find it here. That by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence beyond the veil. Praise God. You can be seated this morning. Before we get into this idea of a message, I just want to say, I want to welcome everybody. If this is your first time here, if you're a guest, if you chose to worship with us today, whether maybe this is your first step in your journey with God, and you're like, I'm going to try something out, I'm going to try a church, you know, whether it's that, or maybe you're visiting loved ones from out of town, and you're here visiting, we are so happy that you are here worshiping with us this morning, and worshiping God together. We are so excited to have you here. We're honored. I keep saying it, but I am so, I shouldn't be surprised, but it's so awesome what God is doing. I think that we would be small and wrong if we think that it's because of this tie and this microphone that God is doing something. No. God is doing things outside these doors that we have no idea about until we start to see them. So many people I talk to, I'm going to keep telling you guys this because you need to hear it too. So many people I talk to are talking about how they're like, you know, I feel like I got to get back into, you know, my relationship with God. I'm feeling like called back to church or religion. I don't know. There's something pulling me back to this thing I feel like I need to start with or that I had once. And you know what's cool is not only are they feeling that, people are like, so I might as well just try. I'll try something. I'll pick up on the Bible I haven't read in months or years. I'll show up to a church service. I'll ask my friend who says they're a Christian. I'll ask them a couple questions. And it is so cool if you are one of these people, if you are starting to feel this tug of God or this call of God is what we might call it, and you are responding, that is awesome. The Bible says that we should come as we are. So don't think you have to be fancy and have it figured it out, but you're just responding to God. And so I'm so encouraged by that. In fact, there's two people this morning that are going to be baptized in Jesus' name after this service. We are excited. That's awesome. It's going to be a good time. We have you can't see it, there's a big wall here, but behind this wall we have a giant tank with hopefully warm water today. No, it's warm water. With warm water, and if you would like to be baptized in Jesus' name, we can do that right here, right this morning. You can also do it another time. I'm not here to rush you, but it's always available. So we're excited that two people are going to be baptized. We read in Hebrews 6:18, we read this verse, and this thought in the middle, it says that we might have strong consolation, we, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor. This idea of hope is a weird word to think about. If I had you describe it and we went through it, you'd come up with a lot of different answers. And so I look into the Bible at how the Bible sees the idea of hope. How does the Hebrew nation, the whole Old Testament of the Bible, like two-thirds of this Bible that you see, the whole Old Testament was written in Hebrew, right? So how do they communicate hope? What does hope look like to them? And actually, the word that they use for hope is really interesting. If you looked it up in the Hebrew dictionary, the word they use would mean cord or line or rope, literally. You might read a story in the Bible where it says, and they grabbed a hold of this line, and that would just be a line. But then later on, that same word they use, they'll use as hope. There's something about grabbing a hold of something. To the Hebrew people, the idea of hope is something that you hold on to. It's like a cord or a lifeline. It's tangible. It's secure. It's dependable. They would also think of hope as this, that you wait with expectation for something. So you could just imagine the Hebrew people holding on to this line, waiting with expectation. To them, hope was not a feeling. Hope was not a wish. Hope was not some uncertainty. To them, hope was holding on with confidence because God is faithful. Later on in the Bible, the Greeks, that's the language most of the New Testament is written in, they talk about hope is the expectation for good And fear is the expectation for bad. That puts it in perspective, right? Especially when we learn that every good and perfect thing comes from God. So hoping is in God, right? And it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. So that's not of God. And so we're starting to get this idea that hope is this thing we can grab onto. And when we read in Hebrews, which is in the Newer Testament, but it's written apparently to some Hebrew people, the Israelite nation, to some people that were still entrenched in their religious beliefs about the ancient Hebrew that was in the Old Testament, it says, we who have fled for refuge to lay hold or to grab hold of the hope that is set before us. This morning I want to talk a little bit about this idea of grabbing hold of hope. I hope you walk away thinking and knowing and believing that you can grab hold of the hope and that the hope is set before you. It's there for you. We just can grab a hold of it. That's all you have to do. Let's start with this story in the Old Testament where we see the first time, this is the first time that this Hebrew version of the word hope is mentioned. And it's not going to be what you think. The story of Rahab. She was a prostitute in the city of Jericho. Now, if you've heard the story of Jericho maybe from years ago when you were in Sunday school, or maybe you've never heard it, it's this big, giant, walled city, impenetrable. And God said, go, people, you're going to take that city. And they're like, we're just coming out of the promise. You know, we're just coming out of like wandering around. We're not really prepared to take a city. You know, he's like, don't worry. You just go out there, walk around it, sing, keep your mouth shut, and the walls are going to fall. But Joshua's like, let's send some spies there and see how this is going to work. Joshua sends two spies into the city of Jericho. And Brandon, I think I'm going to disagree a little bit with how we present this idea. I think they may have thought that the prostitute's house was the one that people, you know, weren't going to ask questions about. Okay, I'm going to assume the best here. You can go back and listen to last Sunday morning. I'm going to assume the best here. But so here they are. They find themselves hiding out in the house of a prostitute. And it's really interesting because she's like, yeah, I'll hide you. And then the people come from the city. Hey, where'd those spies go? She's like, they were here and then they left. And maybe they went that way and they go away. But then we see in this story, she starts to say something. She goes, I know the Lord has given you the land. We have heard how the Lord did all these things in verse 10. In 11, she goes, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. And then she says in verse 11, she says, swear to me by your God and give me a token. That's not the word. Give me a token. And so what do they tell her? They say to her, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line. This is the Hebrew word for hope. Unless you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. Unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household into your home. They'll be destroyed. So I love the Bible, and at times I'm frustrated with the Bible because I'm like, well, why didn't they just say, hope is this? But so often they tell us what it is by showing us what it is. She had a hope because she hung something outside her window. And then we start to build this picture here, and you're going to see where this goes in a minute. But he said, essentially, if they will all come to your house, if they will flee wherever they are in the city that's about to be destroyed, and come to your house for refuge. And this home, with this line hanging from the window, is the only alternative to destruction. This token, this line is the only alternative to destruction. Can I say, it's your only hope. Staying within the bounds of this place of refuge. He said, if you leave the door and the city falls, you're going with it. You must stay within the bounds of this room. He said, don't leave the place of refuge. And once the city is destroyed and the king is destroyed, you will have full freedom. But you have to stay in the room. You have to flee from where you are to this place of refuge, this home, because in here there's hope. And here there's a line to grab onto. They didn't all stand at the window and hold on to the line. It was symbolic. This thing that will identify that you believe in God, this red line is your hope. This line gave them hope that they would not be destroyed. And so while the word means a cord or a line or a rope. Later on, when the Hebrew people would use the word hope, they'd be like, that's that thing we cling to. That's that thing that we believe in. We could say that Rahab tied her hope outside her window. She took her hope in God. The men of God said, if you will hang this red thing outside your window, this is the token. This is the symbol. If you will believe in this, God, but if you will do this, you will be saved. And so Rahab had hope. I want to switch gears a little bit and talk about this idea that we see later on in Numbers. God introduces to the Israelite people this idea of a city of refuge. This is interesting. So they get to go into this land, and God gives them all these laws. And he's like, oh, by the way, listen, we're going to create a little thing here. In the land, I need six cities. There's going to be three on this side, three on this side. These are going to be called cities of refuge. Okay, and they're probably like, what? Why do we have cities of refuge? And God says, because if someone accidentally kills someone else, if it's unintentional, they're going to need a place to take refuge in. He's like, it's an accident. And the law states that, like, if I accidentally, you know, killed some friend of Derek's, Derek could come kill me back, right? Now, if I actually did it, I would be put to death, right, on purpose. But this idea is, what if it was unintentional, and all of a sudden these people are coming after me? I could escape to the city of refuge, and I would be protected. I could flee to the city of refuge and escape the retaliation and death that would come because of my unintentional killing. In this city, the person was protected. In this city, they would receive a fair trial. But in this city, they could not leave the defined border around the city. They actually say it's like 2,000 cubits or whatever it was, right? And it meant that stepping outside the city border would mean the person seeking vengeance could kill the person taking refuge. So you had to live there. This wasn't a, hey, I'm going to go visit and take vacation in the refuge city for a couple weeks. Because the person coming after you could wait outside the city for you to be done with your vacation. We see this idea that the city of refuge was this place you go to and you live there. And you're going to see a fair trial. And what's interesting in the law is when the high priest of the Israelite nation died, everybody in the refuge cities could leave. You were free, and no one could come after you. Because it was like a reset. It's like a respawn in a video game, okay? Yeah, all the young people know what I'm talking about. It's like everybody gets broken out of jail, right? So the city was literally these six cities were literally the only hope for someone who had accidentally killed another person. Making it to the city brought hope. Not making it to the city could mean death. Outside of the city, there was no hope. Inside of the city, there was hope for life. And so we start to see some similarities in this idea of hope with these cities of refuge and with the story of Rahab. If you want to escape death and destruction, you would, one, believe that God has provided the city for your salvation. You would flee to that place of refuge, and there was no alternative place to be saved. There wasn't some building along the way. If you wanted to be truly saved and no one could come after you, you would go to this city. There was no alternative. You also had to remain there in both situations. And you can't even leave the border. In both cases, it's like, don't walk out the front door. And this one's, don't leave the border of this area. You leave it, they can kill you. And in both cases, they had to wait until the city or the king or the high priest had died before they were able to get their complete freedom. And so we see this idea of hope, and when you're looking at these cities of refuge, they would take hold to the city. I'm messing with the metaphor, I get that. They're not actually holding on to the door. But they would take hold to this opportunity that was there to go find refuge. There was hope in a city of refuge. The writer of the book of Hebrews is quite eloquent in his ability to point out Jesus was the fulfillment of all the original laws, traditions, tabernacles, and high priests. He points out clearly, read through Hebrews, it's very interesting. He points out clearly that Jesus is greater than the angels in the Torah. Jesus is better than Moses in the promised land. He's higher than the priests in Melchizedek. And Jesus fulfills all the sacrifice and covenants. Essentially, Jesus is bringing in a new covenant, a new way to experience him, and it's not with all the pomp and circumstance that existed in the Old Testament with their 613 laws. It's like there's a new way to do this, and it's all because of Jesus. And so a good example in Hebrews in 7, chapter 7, verse 18, this is what it says. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. The Old Testament laws brought what we might call some hope, limited hope. It was a hope, but it was a weak hope, and it was a hope without profit. It was external, it was temporary, it was imperfect. But this verse in Hebrews, it says there's the bringing in of a better hope. This chapter in the entire book of Hebrews is all writing about Jesus. And so what it's telling us is that Jesus is a better hope. Jesus is a better hope. And through Jesus, we draw near to God. And it is through his work, not just Jesus, it's Jesus and his work that we draw near to God. In the verse we read earlier in Hebrews 6, verses 18 to 20, I'm going to start at verse 13. I'm going to start over. We're seeing this idea that Jesus is our only hope. Okay, this is an interesting passage. I'm going to take a minute to explain this once we get there. Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, this is Abraham, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now, here's our verse. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. So because of two things, we have strong consolation. Okay, that's what he's saying. We who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us, this hope that we have as an anchor. The two immutable things is one, God made a promise to us. And God cannot lie. He promised blessings. He promised eternal life. He promised great things in our lives. And the second thing is God made an oath. That's what this writer is talking about, the writer of the book of Hebrews. He's saying God made a promise and God made an oath, and it's impossible for God to lie. And so then it talks about we flee to refuge and we grab hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope is an anchor for our soul. This hope is not an emotion. This hope is not a doctrine or a religion. This hope is not some special chant or ceremony or artifact. This hope is the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the better hope we have now. This hope that we can grab onto is the person and work of Jesus Christ. In fact, the writer of Hebrews notes this idea of refuge. He says in verse 18, we who have fled for refuge to lay hold. This idea of refuge, we see this idea of hope in the story, that it's believing God's promises, his oath, and his inability to lie. Fleeing to him for refuge, which is fleeing from your past decision, your current choices, your current lifestyle, and choosing to flee to him for refuge, and then grabbing hold of the hope that is Jesus and following him and trusting in his work, living in that city of refuge, not just checking it out. Well, that was a cool city. I like that. But Jesus saying, you can live in the hope that I've provided. When we seek out Jesus as hope, it's much like the refuge cities. Both Jesus and the cities of refuge are within easy reach of the person in need. There were six of them, so you could get to one pretty easily. The place of refuge is of no use if it can't be reached. And so the first thing we see is that Jesus is within easy reach. Both Jesus and the cities of refuge are open to all, not just the Israelites. No one who comes to the place of refuge is turned away in time of need. The third thing we see is that Jesus and the cities of refuge were places to live, not places to just hang out or vacation. There were places to live. In time of need, no one ever came to a city of refuge just to look around. They were looking for something different. They were looking to escape their past choices, their past life. Both Jesus and the cities of refuge are the only alternative for the one who has a need. That's what we're seeing. Without this refuge, destruction is certain. Both Jesus and the cities of refuge provide protection within the boundaries. That's a hard one for us sometimes. But Jesus is like, if you will grab hold of me and the work that I've done and live within that, you will have refuge. There's hope in that. But if you step outside the door, I can't promise that it's hope anymore. The hope comes from being in the promise, in the oath that God made. Being in the building like Rahab and her family. Being in the city of refuge like the people that flee. Both Jesus and the cities of refuge provided full freedom with the death of the high priest. When Jesus died, it says in Hebrews, he is our high priest. And when he dies because of his death, we all now can be completely free by following him in his word. When we follow him and do what he did and we follow his word, we can have hope. We can have hope for a better life. We can have hope that things will work out better following his way than our own way. I truly believe that the principles of God are the principles of God, and they work regardless of who you are. If you will do the things that God has told you to, you will see good things in your life. Didn't mean you won't see bad things. I didn't say that. I believe you'll see bad just from following the principles of God. Just by being, he talks about being a good steward. By being a good steward, I think you're going to probably do better with your finances. By treating people with kindness, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. By treating people with kindness, I think you're probably going to have better relationships. Right? By deferring to your brother and your sister and showing love even when they don't deserve it and forgiving, I think I'm going to live a life that's more free because I'm not grabbing on to somebody else that I got to because I'm not forgiving them. These principles work whether you believe in God or not. There's great podcasts and books and people that have figured this stuff out that aren't even Christians that are talking about forgiveness. Jesus, God said it first. Right? They figured out the principle and they're not even following God. So I believe that if we follow him and do what he did and follow his word, we can have hope for a better life and that things will work out better. But wait, there's more. Why would we stop there? Why would we stop with this? Well, I'm just going to do things God's way. I'm just going to show up to this city of refuge. I'm going to grab onto this hope. Well, this same book of this same Bible describes a different type of hope for us. We don't stop with just fleeing to Jesus and his work. We don't stop with grabbing hold of hope that he and his work provides. There's more for us. In fact, Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." This is a God speaking to his people who are currently in bondage from their enemy. They're literally held captive by their enemy. And he says, "I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." It's not about staying in bondage, he's saying. I've got something better for you. I've got a future for you. There's hope. And then a couple chapters later, I think he defines this a little more. He says, but this is the covenant. This is the way I'm going to interact with you in the future that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts and I will be their God and they will be my people. This is some promise God made before whatever happens in the New Testament, before Jesus comes on the scene. This promise is made that I have a future and a hope for you, and I'm gonna put something in your heart and in your mind to help you. It's not gonna be about the 613 laws and sacrifices anymore. It's gonna be something that I put in your heart. God is speaking to his people through Jeremiah, and he's promising them future and hope and being their God. He is talking about giving them hope because his spirit will live inside of them. We see it in Joel 2. We see it in Ezekiel. All throughout the Old Testament, God is promising that, hey, I know these laws and this thing. I've got a better hope plan. And my spirit, it's not just Jesus and his work on the cross. My spirit is going to come and live inside of you. The spirit of Jesus Christ is going to come live inside of you. Don't believe me? Let's go to Colossians 1. This is awesome. Paul is writing to the church in Colossus, wherever it is, but somewhere like that. It says this, verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. This is a mystery. It's been hidden for generations and ages, but it's now being revealed to the saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope doesn't just stop because I fled to Jesus. It's like, yeah, that's a good thing. We need to flee to Jesus. We got to turn away from these things that are causing me to keep making the same decisions, and I'm going to flee to Jesus and his work and his way, and I'm going to follow his word. But there's something here about this Jesus Christ living in me, the hope of glory. Him we preach. That's verse 28, talking about Jesus. God wants us to know about the riches of the glory of this mystery. The riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The riches of the glory of this mystery. People have been missing it. That's what he's saying. People have been missing it. There's riches and there is glory, and people don't even understand it, but it's Christ in you. That's the hope we have, this hope for a better future. God's spirit wants to live inside of us. We don't have to go to the place of refuge, church. The place of refuge comes to us. We don't have to pursue the place of refuge. The place of refuge comes to us. Romans 8:9 says this, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Oh, that's both a little damning and exciting at the same time. If I don't have God's Spirit living inside of me, I'm not his. I haven't taken refuge. I haven't grabbed hold of the hope. But also, I can have his spirit living inside of me, and I can take refuge, and I can grab hold of the hope because Jesus Christ is living inside of me. If anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised up Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. There is hope when God's spirit is living inside of us. We'll also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Can I say that God wants us all to be filled with his spirit? There's a better hope out there. It's being filled with his spirit that makes us his children. And when the spirit of God is living in us, we have the hope of glory. We have hope for a future life in heaven with him, but we also have hope for God's presence in our lives every day. We have hope for transformation. I would not be here today if it wasn't for God's Spirit transforming me, bringing me out of addiction and bad choices. It's God's Spirit that has transformed me. We have hope that even if things aren't perfect or life or people don't act in a way that I like or that feels good, that his spirit will still be in me, guiding me. He said his spirit would bring peace and joy. It would bring peace and joy and patience. He said his spirit would teach us and guide us and transform us. Today, you can grab hold of the same hope. You can grab hold of the same hope. Can I tell you there's more to this life than living and dying? Can I say that I'm not even here to talk to you about how bad the world is and the stock market took a little dip last week, and there's wars everywhere, and drugs, and fentanyl, and we can grab hold of hope. It's not even about that. We're not going to change this world. Sin happens. Things are always going to happen. But I can have a hope in here that is my anchor. So when things are going on around me, like I can hold on to that hope, knowing that I have a better hope in Jesus Christ because His Spirit is living within me. His Spirit helps me have peace when there's wars. His Spirit helps me have patience when the stock market's going like this. His Spirit helps me have love when people are treating me like dirt because of what I think or believe. It's His Spirit that helps me respond to what's going on around me. We don't have to continue the choices that lead us back to the issues and failures and sins. We can be free from death. We can live life more abundantly. We have hope that we're not insignificant. We're not insignificant. I don't have to live in bondage to addiction anymore. I don't have to live in bondage to anxious thoughts or depressive thoughts or thoughts of self-harm. Those are not from God. And don't feel bad if you've had those thoughts, but there is a hope that we can grab onto, and it's God's Spirit living inside of us. So how do we grab onto this hope? How do we grab onto this hope? There's this story in Acts. Peter, in all of his impetuousness, gets up and starts talking to people, and it turns into a preaching message. And he starts essentially telling them, "You killed the Messiah." What? No, that's right. You killed the Messiah. You killed your hope. I'm paraphrasing. You killed the thing that you were supposed to find hope in. You killed the Messiah. And they all respond and be like, "What should we do? Our hope is gone. What are we supposed to do?" And I'll go to it. Acts 2:37. When they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" I could just imagine them thinking, wait, we killed our Messiah, this hope that we had. This maybe not complete hope is gone. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." God's Spirit is going to live inside of you. He says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to as many as are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And so we see this same idea as Rahab in the cities of refuge. We have to, one, believe that God's word is true. We have to believe in Jesus Christ. We have to believe what He did on the cross. We have to believe that His promises and His oaths are true and that He cannot lie. And not believe what our brain tells us about my past and my sin and I'm not worthy. But say, God has promised that I can be filled with His Spirit. It doesn't matter my sin condition, because when we flee to the city of refuge, we are leaving those bad choices and saying, I want to flee to God. I want to flee to the things of God. I want to align myself with Jesus Christ. I want to be filled with His Spirit. And that is what repentance is. Repentance is just turning away and saying, you know what? I'm going to start to follow God's way of doing things. I've seen it done so many ways. So some people as we get ready here, people are going to come up to the front, and I'm going to offer you a chance to just talk to God, to pray. And if you'd like somebody to pray with you, you can. But people have been on their knees repenting. People have stood up and repented. People have sat on a chair and repented. But it's this idea that, God, my way's not working. I want to grab onto the hope that You provide. And so there's repent. There's believing in Jesus Christ. There's fleeing to Him for refuge, this turning away from our other decisions, this repentance, and there's this grabbing hold of Jesus and following Him and trusting Him. Paul says, those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's this thing, this calling that we do. There's this grabbing on that we do as part of God's Spirit. And then Peter says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Will you stand with me this morning?